This is the last in the series of the grace of God in the Bible, and I want to review just a little bit. I mentioned that the grace of God needs to be the whole umbrella under which everything that God does fits. Everything. And it emanates from the love of God and how God deals with us. And I think that too many times people get all involved in things relating to law more than it is to grace. You see, what the Bible has is this. You have the grace of God and everything is under that. Then you have many limiting factors so that you don't go out on a limb and turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Well, let's just review a couple of things. Let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter, Ephesians 2, and this is really the heart and core, the central theme of being saved by grace. Now, let's understand something that we need to look to in relationship to the grace of God, the salvation of God, and so forth. And that is that the meaning of grace is God's goodness and kindness, God's gracious gift. And whatever we have from God is a gift. And you stop and think about everything that we have, that we receive from God. It is all a gift. We don't earn a thing. We didn't earn to be born. We didn't earn to be called. We didn't earn anything as far as salvation is concerned. Now, we didn't earn to be born here versus being born in Africa. We didn't earn to be either a man or a woman. All of that came without any of our say-so or input. When God calls us, it is with God's grace. He chooses us. That's why there are a lot of people running around seeing if they can find God and seeing if they can choose God. But unless God calls them, then there's no choosing of God. And when God calls us, it isn't by our own works, though God requires works that we are to do. And certainly we need to have them. And once you understand the grace of God and understand why God has done the things that He has and the way He has, then who would want to go out and sin and break the laws of God? You see, it becomes a whole internal, motivating, moving way of living. In Ephesians 2, and let's pick it up here in, we'll just go in with verse 1 so we catch the whole flow. And you has He quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses. Now, quicken means to be made alive. When you are in a state of sin, you are as good as dead. And that means everyone walking around, living in a state of sin, they are as good as dead. Because unless God calls them, which God is merciful to call us, the wages of sin is death, and that's what is going to happen. Verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's interesting. The prince of the power of the air. Who's one of the famous singers now? What's his name? Prince. And he's the most pornographic, wretched person around as far as music goes. Anyone that listens to that, they need to have their head examined. Prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conduct in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He has loved us. Now you see, the operation of love then transmits down to us in the form of grace. Even when we were dead in sins, He has quickened us together with Christ. In other words, the minute that Jesus' sacrifice was accepted by God the Father, it was accepted as far as God is concerned for the sins of the whole world. But they can't be forgiven to each individual unless two things happen. One, God forgives them, and two, God calls them. And three, they repent of their sins. All of those have to take place. Now it says here, by grace you are saved. Now this means by grace you have been saved. Now a person, in the way that the Baptist would take it, they say once saved, always saved. That is only true if you remain in grace. As we will see a little later, you can fall from grace through sin. And salvation is a threefold thing. You have been saved from your past sins, and that's what it's talking about here. When you've repented and been baptized, you have been saved from your past sins. As long as you are walking in the gospel of God, you are being saved from your sins, and salvation ultimately will be at the resurrection. It's interesting on this tape that you'll be getting about salvation, that salvation, redemption, and deliverance all are part of an operation of God and describe the same thing in salvation. And has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places, or that is, in the heavenly things, in Christ Jesus. Now, that's not something that takes place now. We are not in the heavenlies right now, in the sense that we are with God. However, we, in having God's Spirit, then have the Spirit of God which comes from God, and where is God? God is in heaven, isn't he? And he sends his Spirit, so that means that when we have the Spirit of God, God looks upon us as if we are there already, though we're not, because the operation of God recalls things that aren't as though they were. But here's the key, verse 7, it shows us when. That in the ages to come, that's when Christ returns, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, Christ Jesus means the anointed Savior. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now, that is one lesson that we're all going to learn. It is, though we can have desire, though we want to do the things that God wants, it is still not of ourselves. We can't walk up to God and say, well, God, I've never done this, or I've never done that, and I've never done the other thing, so therefore you need to give me salvation. No, there is not one thing that we can do to earn it, because it is eternal life and salvation comes from God. However, we are to have good works. We'll see what they are here in just a minute. It is the gift of God. Now notice verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We're the workmanship of God. And I think that that would help us all understand each other a whole lot better if we would realize that. We're all the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, living under the grace of God includes keeping the commandments, because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It includes the good works, which God said that we should do, which come under the umbrella commandment of love your neighbor as yourself, and the good works of loving God, the good work of helping and serving each other. Those are all the things that God wants. But the best work that can be worked in us is the inner working of God's Holy Spirit. And that's the best good work that can be done, and we are to walk in them. And you know, our way of living is a walk of life. And it's typified by the days of unleavened bread, that we walk out of sin, we walk out of Egypt, we walk out of the things of this world, and walk toward God and walk toward the light. Now let's continue on where we left off last time. Let's go to James 4, James the 4th chapter, and let's begin here in verse 6. James 4 and verse 6. Now there's something that's very interesting that God does. The principle is, he who has shall receive. Remember the one who went out and worked, and the talents developed them and doubled them? The one got five with the five, and the other one got two with the two, and the other one with the one got nothing. And to whom did God give the one? He gave it to the one that had developed to five. In one parable it's five, another parable it's ten. So, likewise, once we receive of the grace of God, we are to receive more of God's grace on a continual basis. As I mentioned, that it is a supply of grace that God gives to us. Now, let's come here to James 4 and verse 6. But he gives more grace. That is to overcome the things of the world, the sins that are listed up here above. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. In other words, God's gracious gift of love and mercy and forgiveness. And most of the time when you ask people what is the grace of God, they will say, the forgiveness of sin. That's part of it. It is also the blessings of God. It is everything that God does for us. So he's willing to give us more grace if we come to God in the right way. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, how then are we going to be able to resist the devil and temptations? By drawing close to God, receiving more of his grace, and that grace in the faith will then cause the devil to leave us. I know just by experience, and I can say it is true, I hope that you find it so. The more that you draw close to God in this attitude, the less you are going to find yourself sinning and sinning and repeating the same sins, the sins of the mind and all that. Things will fall into place much better because God is giving you more of this grace, so you won't end up doing that. Now let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. And we're going to see here about grace and salvation, where they come together. You can't have salvation without grace, and you can't have grace without salvation. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 6. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, for that is trial, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. I think we can all live those things in our lives, can't we? We can all look back and see how those things work out that way. Though it be tried with fire, may be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, who having not seen you love, in whom though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, that means your whole life, your whole being, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, the grace of God and the way that God deals with us is absolutely fantastic. And I think if we understood it more, we would treat each other a whole lot better, I'm sure of that. Now down verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister these things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Note the resurrection. We see some of the angels. We're going to ask them, well, what is it that you were desiring to look into? And we're resurrected and meet Christ and all the saints. We're going to have a lot of questions that we're going to ask them. Well, what was it like at this point? You know, what happened there? It'd be very interesting. We'll see some of the angels and we'll ask them what it was they were desiring to look into. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Now we can see with this that the grace of God has, as I mentioned before, a broad application. grace of God to be given to us. And it brings hope, and it brings salvation, and it brings truth. Now, just in passing, let's go to 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. This is the parallel account that we have in James 4 and verse 6 and 7 that we just covered there. But it says the same thing here, that we are to yield ourselves to God. He gives grace to the humble, and how we are to resist the devil in that particular way. Now, there's some other categories. I realize this is kind of a potpourri. If you haven't followed through all of the other series on it, then this will not be exactly the easiest thing to follow. All right. Now, there's another aspect of the grace of God which is very important for us to realize, and that is the grace of God as it refers to a ministry or work that a minister is doing. Let's go to Acts, the 14th chapter. Acts 14. And it is by the grace of God that we're able to preach the grace of God. In other words, whenever, and I've seen this as a minister, I have seen that when I really prepare and do the things I need to, that God gives an extra amount of His Spirit to do the things that are necessary as far as preaching. And that is part of God's grace. Here, Acts 14. And verse 25, Acts 14 and verse 25, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from thence they sailed to Antioch, and from there they had been recommended, or that is, committed. Now, the word recommended means to be given to, committed to, not just recommended. They have been committed to or given to the grace of God for the work which they should fulfill. Now there it shows very importantly, and this gives a greater degree of understanding of serving and teaching and ministering and things like this. It is of the grace of God for the work which they were to fulfill. So when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and they abode a long time with the disciples. Now, let's go to Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Here again we find concerning the grace of God and the ministry in preaching and teaching and things like this. Okay, let's back up here just a bit so we can get the story flow. Verse 3, Romans 1. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That's the key thing. Remember, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it is not just the Passover, but it is the whole feast. Starts with the Passover, and then you have the whole feast, and remember that the resurrection of Jesus Christ occurred during that time. And if it says in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, that if Christ is not raised, then you're dead in your sins. So He is declared then to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now notice verse 5. If you carry the authority and the weight of what He just said into verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. So there, grace and apostleship and teaching and preaching are tied right together. We're going to see one place where Paul says, you were saved by my grace. Now, does that mean that Paul gave grace? No, that means by his ministry. By the grace of His ministry, which is part of the grace of God. He says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for His name. Now let's drop down to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now let's go back and see that he is talking about the apostles. Here in verse 7, he says, After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me as one born out of due season. For I am the least of all the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. And so he's talking about his work of the ministry. And of course there has to be a tremendous amount of grace, doesn't it? Because he understood what he was doing after he did it. That he was persecuting the church of God and causing people to be killed. And he thought for sure he was doing what was right. He was getting letters from the high priest. Now you can't have any greater authority than letters from the high priest. Let's liken it to owning property. If you have title to property, you go take it and possess it and own it, and no one can deny you. Well, here he had authority of the high priest. Well, now, didn't the high priest know what he was doing? No, but he thought he did. Weren't they trying to put out the way of the Christian life? Yes. And he caused people to be killed. All right, now, Paul didn't do that after he was converted. But he said, by the grace of God, how much will God's grace cover? It will cover an awful lot. How bad can a person be before conversion? I don't know. That is God's judgment. We'll look and see what part of the unpardonable sin is. I might have to give a whole sermon on that sometime, the unpardonable sin, because people can get to the point that they think they have done it, and they may not have committed the unpardonable sin. They may be knowingly living in sin and really not wanting to, but really not wanting to change. But that is not the unpardonable sin. You really haven't rejected God. But, nevertheless, a tremendous thing. I don't know of anyone who has killed people in the Church of God that God has subsequently called, except Paul. So he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, that is, all the other apostles, see. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So then he goes on explaining about the resurrection. Now let's go back to Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 15. We'll see that the Apostle Paul had an awful lot to say concerning the grace of God and his preaching, and the grace in his apostleship. Romans 15 and verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in the same sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Now he says it a little more directly here. So he is writing. What is he writing? He's telling them what they should be doing. And it's interesting that in the book of Romans there is more discussion concerning the grace of God than any other book, and showing why we need the grace of God, why human nature is the way it is, and why we need that forgiveness. And so he says that he is writing this to them because of the grace of God which was given to him. Now verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So you see, that's why a ministry cannot be just because people appoint him or people elect him, or because a friend of so-and-so, or because there may necessarily be whatever other circumstances, but it is definitely a calling by the grace of God. And he said clearly here that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And as you know, the whole purpose of going through this in depth is so that we can cover all the aspects of grace and to cover as many scriptures as possible. Now, I'm going to have all these scriptures typed up in these different categories, and when this final tape comes out, everyone will receive a typed copy of all the listing of grace in the New Testament, because I'm not going to cover every one. I won't have time to do that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. Here again, he's referring to the ministry that he had, the work that he was doing. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. So Paul looked at everything that he did, which is true in his life, as being part of the grace of God. His ministry, his life, what he was doing and everything. And it says, we had our conversation, which is conduct, that's what it means, in the world and more abundantly toward you. Now let's turn to Ephesians 3. This study is a little bit different than just going through in a sermon type thing, but it is to go through and look at all of the scriptures covering a certain aspect of it. So here we are looking at the aspect of grace in relationship to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and as it refers to a ministry then to all of the other ministers of God who are truly ministers indeed. All right, Ephesians 3 and verse 2 says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you word. So that grace of God came from God to Paul and then to the people. Not that Paul was dispensing God's grace. In other words, that everything had to go through Paul in order for them to get to God. No, that is not true. But the ministry that he had in teaching and preaching to them was the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to him. And we can just continue right on down to verse 7. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. That could well be translated secret. The secret of God. It is kept secret from the world. It's not a mystery in the sense that the Catholics think of a mystery or the mystery of whatever they're supposed to be doing. See, it is the secret of God, not revealed to the world. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery, or that is the secret of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace. Now, that's an interesting statement. The gift of grace. Now, what is the gift of grace? I'll just review it. The gift of grace is the gift that God gives to each one of us, which is the righteousness of Christ. In order to qualify for eternal life, it can't be on our righteousness. Because even though we are keeping the commandments of God from an internal point of view, because we have the law of sin and death, we cannot be truly righteous. Now, for example, if you had a gold coin, and if they're doing like a lot of them are now, so if you buy any gold coins, be careful. Buy one of these things to test it. Because in Syria and Saudi Arabia, they are making South African Krugerrands just a little bit bigger than the regular South African Krugerrands, but they are made with an overlay of gold, and inside it's lead. And we can liken that counterfeit to human nature. They look good on the outside, but it's got lead on the inside. There is no way that that can ever, 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 ever qualify to be 100% pure gold. It is an impossibility. So with human beings. We have the law of sin and death in it, so it is impossible for us to ever, 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 ever be wholly righteous on our own. Cannot be done. So the gift of grace is the giving to us, by imputing to us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when God views us, he views us as he views Jesus Christ. Now, we didn't earn it any more than you can change that counterfeit silver coin that's the inside is lead, then you can change that 100% gold. nor did we earn anything that God gave to us. He gave it to us. It is His gift. So that is the gift of grace. Now also He's referring to the gift of grace, referring to His ability in preaching, and as we just saw, in writing, where He was writing to them by the grace of God. So it is the gift of grace of God, which is given unto me by the effectual working of His power. And then here again, He says, unto me who am the least of all the saints, and so forth, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There again, He makes it very clear concerning His ministry and based on grace. Now let's just go to one more scripture, Philippians 1. Philippians 1 and verse 7, and here's the scripture that I mentioned concerning Paul's grace. I know the first time I read that I thought, boy, I wonder if that's a mistranslation. See, because once you have any understanding of God's grace, you know it has to come from God. It must come from God, otherwise it's not God's grace. So when I read this, I kind of did a double take. You know, your eyes kind of cross and you think about it and you go on. You can know this for sure. There is nothing in the Bible that is wrong. So therefore, there's a proper explanation of it. We'll have the proper explanation of it here. Verse 7. He says, well, let's go back to verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which began a good work in you. Okay, now who's doing the works in us? God is, through the Holy Spirit. The inner workings of God's Spirit, the good work in us, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I have no doubt God is not going to give up on you. He'll keep performing it until the day of Jesus Christ, if we be willing. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now notice this last phrase. You all are partakers of my grace. Now that means they were partakers of His ministry. That's what it means. They didn't partake of grace because God gave it to Paul and then Paul gave it to them. No, Paul came preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Through grace, Paul was given the ministry. Through the grace that God gave them, coupled with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, then they had their standing and salvation through the gospel. So that's what that means in Philippians 1 and verse 7. Now, let's go to another category, and this is the grace of God, which is the calling of God. The grace of God and the calling of God. Let's go to Romans 11 and verse 5. God is the one who does the selecting. That's why you see all these great revival campaigns on television and they all come streaming down and they give their heart to the Lord. They're all emotionally stirred up and I'm sure a lot of them are really wanting to do what is right. And I'm sure that many of them are totally sincere in what they're doing. But why is it it never follows through in a lasting way? Well, because God didn't do the calling. The preacher did. He said, you all come. You have to answer the call of God, not the call of the preacher. Verse 5, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, strange as it may seem, you go back and you analyze all through the Bible. And it's been hard for people to understand it. Let's just stop here and we'll just take a little diversion and we'll come back. Everything that God has done in the calling of people and working of people is an election of grace. Every bit of it. You go back to Abraham. Go back to Genesis, the 12th chapter. Genesis 12. When God called Abraham, it was God's choice to call him. So it is by grace. Now, it doesn't say it exactly that way, but that's what it is, because everything God does is by His grace. Even the getting rid of the wicked from the point of view that it spares the righteous. So here's how God called him. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, verse 1, Genesis 12, get you out of your country and from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. So he had to get up and just leave everything. He didn't call Nimrod. So Nimrod wanted to go his way, see, and become the great Lord. These people over here in Genesis 11 said, well, we're going to build a tower and make us a name. God didn't have any part of that. He destroyed the Tower of Babel. And he calls Abraham and he says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. See, so it's not what men will, but what God does. And you shall be a blessing. And by grace, God says, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And that's exactly the way it is. Then, by grace, Isaac was born. Isn't that correct? At the time God chose. That was by grace. And then, Isaac, when he had his two sons, Jacob and Esau, by grace God chose Jacob rather than Esau. And then when you come down, God by grace chose Joseph. By grace chose Ephraim and Manasseh. Now that means every blessing that flows from there, it's by God's grace, by promise which He cannot break. So therefore, people are receiving the things by grace undeservedly. Do we live in this land because of the grace of God then? Yes, we do live in this land because of the grace of God. Did we earn it? Nope. Did we deserve it? Nope. We don't deserve any more than an Aborigine living down in whatever place, wherever in the world, plague infested, either the jungle or the desert, doesn't make one bit of difference. God did not choose them. Because God chooses us, does that mean we're better than He? The other person, that is? No. It is God's choosing. So it is all in God's plan. Then you just go right on down. The Exodus was an act of grace. The giving of the Ten Commandments was an act of grace. All the way through. Those things are of the grace of God. Now let's go back to Romans 11. And we can go, you can just study all of the Bible with that in mind, that everything that has been done is by the grace of God. Now, we have an example here in Romans 11 and verse 5. We'll see this in just a minute. Romans 11 and verse 5. Back in verse 4, he's talking about, remember when Elijah said, oh God, I'm all alone and there is none. And so he said, no. Verse 4, he says, I've reserved unto me 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee unto Baal. God has a lot more going than we think. Even so then, at this present time, there also is a remnant according to the election of God, the election of grace. And if by grace it is no more of works. Now, this is a famous scripture that all Protestants like to use to show you don't need to do anything, because if it is by grace, then it can't be by works. That's not what it's saying. It's talking about the election of grace is not a result of your work. Now, did you understand that? So, in other words, because God calls you, does not mean that He does it because you have done something to deserve it. That is, God's election of grace is not of a work that you do. So, therefore, salvation is by the grace of God, but that does not mean that you do not have works to do. These works it's talking about here has nothing to do with the good works referenced earlier in Ephesians, the second chapter. This is the merit badge work. You see, if you, like my son David going through school, if he passes the grade, he earns the promotion to the next grade, correct? They cannot deny him that. So his works earned him that promotion to the, it'll be the 11th grade next year. All right? But because you were good, and we'll use David as an example again, because you were good growing up, because you were able to do all of these things and you knew about God's work, therefore then, God has to, God is impelled to, God must give to you a calling because of that. No? God is not impelled by any of our works. Now maybe God will have mercy and understanding, and God will hopefully call, and I hope God does call all my family. But it has to be that God does the calling. It is not by works. If by grace, then no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. In other words, the grace of God for calling is no more grace. But you can line up, and if you qualify, just like welfare, if you qualify, if by the lack of work and if by the lack of income, you qualify, you earn welfare. So people work for welfare by not working. That's sort of turning it around a little bit. But I'm sure you can see the example very clearly. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So now, let's look at it the other way. If when we are called by the grace of God, and if we receive the Holy Spirit by the grace of God, and if we repent by the grace of God, and if we are walking in the works that God has given us to do, the right works that are included under this umbrella of grace, what if then we start relying on the works rather than the grace? Then we turn it in reverse. We turn it in reverse, and that's the whole problem of the book of Galatians. They received the Holy Spirit, how? By grace. So they ended up saying, well, now we have this, let's go do whatever we want to. And then they fall from grace and depend on their works. And you see, Sunday keepers have salvation by works. Their works of Sunday keeping. Now, we are to keep the Sabbath because God says so. But that's what God requires. That is a requirement. We can't go to God and say, God, I'm so much better than everybody else because I have kept the Sabbath all my life. Well, the high priest could say that. He was born into the family of Aaron. He was due by birth, the high priest at a certain age. Not now. Not under grace. So I hope you see the difference there. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then has not Israel obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded? Well, I won't get into a full dissertation on that. So the grace of God by election is a calling. Now, let's go to 2 Thessalonians, first chapter. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11. If we have it by our works, what we do then, we go along and we do something, say, oh, God, I did this. Would you? Yes, put your approval on this. Well, maybe God didn't want it in the first place. God's approval's not going to be on it. I can look back and see there are a lot of things that I used to do. I'd go along, I'd do, hey, and I had to look back and say, oh, God, yes, this is, oh, approve this, by the way. You know, I prayed in your name. No, it doesn't work that way. Okay, chapter 1 and verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our Lord will count you worthy of this calling. I want to emphasize calling. And that Greek word is election or selection. It is not election in that we think of as voting, but it is God's choice, his election then, which is selection. Worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith. So that's the kind of works we would have, works of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the operation of grace through God's calling and through God's bringing us to that. One other scripture I want to mention, Galatians 1 and verse 16, where Paul talks about his calling, even his birth, yes, everything he did as part of the grace of God. I won't go through it and go through the scripture. I'll just mention that. Acts 13 and verse 43. And here it is even just a little bit more than the grace of God as a message, but also the grace of God as a way of life. The grace of God as serving our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 13 and verse 43. Well, let's go back up to verse 48. I'll just summarize. He came into the synagogue, and then he was teaching about Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead. Then in verse 38, Paul says, "Be it known to you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which could not be justified by the law of Moses." And then, you know what happens, then the Jews kicked him out, the Gentiles came and said, "Well, preach to us the next Sabbath." And here, verse 43, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." That has to do with the message of God, the way of living. It is the grace of God. So you can see how all-encompassing the grace of God really is. Now, one other one that we want to catch here, over in chapter 14 and verse 3. Here again, Paul went into the synagogue, and the unbelieving Jews, verse 2, stirred up the Gentiles. Verse 3 now. "Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord." It doesn't say how long they were there, but I'm sure that they were there probably several months. "And gave testimony unto the word of his grace." There it is. The word means message. Now, let's follow through. What is one of the names of Jesus Christ? The Word. Through whom do we have grace? Through Jesus Christ. So here we can expand this even more. It has more meaning than just the Word or a preaching or a message, but it has to do even with everything concerning Christ. The Word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders done by their hands. One other place where it talks about the grace of God, that's 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and verse 8. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and verse 8. "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us." Now notice, we'll put it all together here, see? "And called us," there it is, all with the grace of God, you see, "not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace." So we see God's purpose and grace does what? It is the calling, it is the saving, it is everything to do with God interacting in our life, according to God's purpose and grace. Let's just read a couple more verses here. Verse 10. "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death." Well, that's going to, you know, that is tremendous. You know, people really understood that. "Has abolished death, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, wherefore, or whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." And so all of this then is by the grace of God. Now let's just briefly look at some of the things concerning Jesus as he was growing up. Luke the second chapter and verse 40. How was Jesus able to do the things that he did? By the grace of God. That's how he was able to do it. Mary was selected to bear Jesus by how? By the grace of God. The angel came and said, "Hail Mary, you are well favored." And favored means you have received grace from God. There could be no more graciousness given to a person than that. That's quite a mighty thing to be chosen to bear the very Son of God. Okay, verse 40. Luke 2 and verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus' whole life, everything that Jesus stood for was the epitome of grace. And he needed the grace of God, and it was upon him. Now down here to verse 52. That is after the incident there at the temple, and they found him and brought him back home and so forth. Let's just start here in 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now, I just wonder what Mary thought of at the resurrection. And remember when they were all gathered in that room where 120 of them were? I wonder what was in her mind, what was in her heart, because all these things were going on. Several places Luke said, and she kept it in her heart. In other words, she remembered it. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, that is age, and in favor. Now, this is an unfortunate translation. This should be, and in grace. He grew in grace. Not that he was ever lacking in grace. Because just like God is always perfect, but God is also growing in knowledge. Jesus was perfect from the time that he was conceived. But at his conception, he was not a perfect 20-year-old. So this is why he grew in wisdom, stature, and in grace with God and with man. It shows us quite a bit about the life of Christ as he was growing. Now let's go to Hebrews, the second chapter, and let's look at the end of his life. Because that was also by the grace of God. Now while we're turning to Hebrews, the second chapter, let's understand one of the verses that we covered in 1 John, the first chapter, where it says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Which means then, everything that Jesus did was directed by the grace of God. Everything, from the time that he decided to become a human being. And that is by God's own choosing, God's election. Everything that we see, God has reached down and he is the one who has done it. Lots of times we like to think God does something because we've done something, and it's the other way around. We do something because God has done something. So therefore, we don't need to get all uppity-uppity about what we do or do not do, because God is the one that does it. That's why James said, don't say that we will do this or we will do that tomorrow. You say, if God will. Why? Because if it isn't with the grace of God, you may not do it. Hebrews, the second chapter. And let's pick this up in verse 8. Talks about Jesus. And you have put all things in subjection under his feet, that is mankind in general. For in that you put all in subjection under him, you left nothing that is not under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, for the purpose of suffering death, crowned with glory and honor. Now notice this next statement here. That by the grace of God, that's a tremendous thing, by the grace of God, how much does God want us to receive eternal life? So much so he sent his son, so that our sins could be forgiven. See, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So that's a tremendous gracious act that God would give his son. That's why it says there in John 3 and verse 16, and this is where we started the series on grace when we came in the book of John to John 3:16, for God gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's by the grace of God. Verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, let's go to chapter 4 and verse 16. Remember how I mentioned that the reason that Jesus sits at the right hand of God is because the right hand is symbolic of salvation, and Jesus is our Savior. Now, add that together with what we need here in chapter 4, and let's pick it up in verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, he can. He feels them. He understands them. He knows them. Yes, he has lived them, see. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now notice verse 16 carefully. Let us therefore come boldly. Now that doesn't mean come barging up like a charging pit bull or elephant. It means that you come confidently, courageously, that you come knowing that you can trust in Christ. See, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. So Christ is there. That grace is to be given. We are to live in that grace and walk in that grace. And as it says here, continuing in verse 16, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Well, the grace is given to help. That means then we get an extra supply of grace to help in time of need. Now, that doesn't mean just run to God whenever things get so bad you're ready to squeal uncle. Because there is not a time that we don't need the grace of God. Can you think of a time we don't need the grace of God? I can't think of one time that we don't need the grace of God. I mean, we need the grace of God in everything we do. So we need to come to God in that time of need. And, of course, that is every day. Now let's look at another section, the grace of God and power. The grace of God and power. Let's go to Acts, the 4th chapter. And I know I've heard many ministers talk about, and I've heard people talk about, well, why aren't there more miracles? If we could only do better things, there would be miracles. If you only had faith, there would be more miracles. Because Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and it'll go into the sea. So therefore, we all run around and condemn ourselves because God is not doing the things because we're not doing them. Is that true? No, that's not true. Because when God gives grace for power, God is the one who decides to give it. If we go to God and by our works we earn it, then it's not grace. You don't earn a miracle. Ministers can't earn the privilege of God using them for miracles. And I've known ministers that have fasted. I've known ministers that have prayed. I've even heard him brag about, well, I'm fasting and praying so we can have more miracles and let everyone know. Well, God could care less. God will do it when it's his time, and he will do it in his way. Acts, the 4th chapter, and let's see exactly what was happening here. This is after they were released from prison. They were all praying together. Let's pick it up here in verse 29. Acts 4 and verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And that's what we need to have, that kind of boldness and confidence. And by stretching forth your hand to heal. See, they're asking God to stretch forth his hand, not asking God that they could have good works so that God would have to work miracles through them. No, they ask God that by the stretching forth of your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child, and that should read servant. The word there is not child, it is doulos, which means servant. Your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So God decided that he was going to give that power, and that he was going to give that grace, as we'll see here in just a minute. And the multitude that believed were of one heart and one soul, and neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now, just stop right here. This is not communism, or that we all run off someplace and sell everything, and you give it all to the preacher, and he puts it in the bank, and you all go live out here, and when the communal fails, then he's got the money in the bank, and you have nothing. No, they were there together because this is an extension of the time from Pentecost. And they all stayed together through that time after Pentecost. Rather than going home, they stayed in Jerusalem. So that's why they had all things in common. It would be like if we all had to stay here for a while, well, then we would have to share and give and things like that. That's what it's talking about. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So here it is. Remember where I started out, that God gives more grace? Well, here it is, more grace. It's called great. In this sense, it's not great in what we would think of as a great person, but great in the sense of the amount of grace that God gave, or the quantity that God gave. There are several areas in the New Testament where grace is translated favor or gift, or acceptable. Well, let's go to Luke, the 6th chapter, and let's see one of these instances. I'll just refer you to the notes on grace, so you can look those up if you desire to look up those different areas where the word grace from the Greek charis is used in a different translatable way. Luke 6 and verse 32. Luke 6 and verse 32 says, if you love them which love you, what thank have you? Now, the Greek there is charis, which means what grace have you? In other words, if you only do the things of loving those that love you, there is no grace from God. That's what it's talking about. What grace have you? Obviously, you have thanks. I mean, the people that you love thank you, and you thank them. But it is, what grace have you? And that means, what grace have you from God because you love those that love you? For sinners also love those that love them. For if you do good to them which do good to you, what grace have you? For sinners even do the same. And so, let's just go on here and finish this whole thought through. But if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? What grace have you? See, that's why another instance, the gift that was sent by the Greeks down to Jerusalem, the gift of grain and dates and things when there was the famine down in Jerusalem, it was called a gift. It was also called grace. So it could refer just to the physical giving. So if you just give to them, what grace have you? For sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again, and in many cases, because of interest, a whole lot more. Okay, verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. See, because God will count it the way he will, through his grace, not through your way of doing things. How many times has some political mucky-muck been on some board of whatever, I think a lot of them are on United Way, and they're the big this and the big that, and they're giving their time and donating, and then you find out later they're nothing but crooks under the skin anyway. So you see, that's why God has it, so that we don't plan it. Well, I will join the United Way. and I will donate my time and services, and I will be noted in the community, and then I will run for mayor, and I will be elected. See, that falls into the category of doing things that you hope a return for. But love your enemies, and that's a hard one to do. And do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And if he weren't, there wouldn't be anyone left alive. Now let's look at the category of grace and gifts. Grace and gifts. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Grace and gifts. Because God gives certain gifts. 1 Corinthians 2, and of course that all ties in with, you can just put in your notes there, 1 Corinthians the 12th chapter about the gifts and so forth. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, this is a word which means freely given. So even our understanding of God's word, even our understanding of the things that we have of God, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given. Now the phrase freely given means God has graciously given them to us. Now freely means with no charge. There is no charge. That's why it says that you can't buy your way into the kingdom of God. You know, Simon Magus tried that, to buy the Holy Spirit. It is freely given unto us. Now, Romans 12 and verse 6 talks about the grace of God that is given to us in reference to the gifts differing one from another. Romans 12, and let's just pick it up here in verse 3. And we'll see how this ties right together, and also speaking, Paul speaking here of the grace that was given to him. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. So this is part of God's giving of grace to the Apostle Paul for the effect of preaching, as we covered before. So he's speaking to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So the giving of this gift, whatever it is. Some people have one gift one way. Some have a gift another way. That is all from the grace of God. It is given to us. Whether prophecy, which means speaking or preaching, according to the proportion of faith, of ministry, let us wait on the ministry, or he that teaches, and he goes right on showing that all of these things then are exercised through the gift of a grace of God. One more place. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. Okay, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As every man has received the gift. You know, that's charitos, which means the gift. Even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So there, the giving that God gives to us, the calling that God, all of it has to do with the grace of God. Now there's one other section that is important that we need to understand, which has to do with the grace of God and each of us individually. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. This kind of flows into one of the other sections that I have. There's a whole section that I'm not going to cover except just a few scriptures, which has to do with the opening and closing of each of the epistles having to refer to the grace of God. Here, verse 3, it says, Grace unto you and peace. That's very important. When we understand the grace of God, we have more peace. And I think that we have really begun to understand that and learn that, and we are going to preserve that peace by the grace of God. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ. So you think of it as a personal way then. Christ is the one who has given it to you. So that shows how active that God is involved in our lives. Colossians 4 and verse 16. Colossians 4 and verse 16. Or verse 6 rather, not 16. Here it talks about with our speech. Here, let's just pick it up in verse 5 so we get the thought flow here. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace. In other words, in a good and positive and kind way. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So it becomes just part of our way of life, the way we walk, the way we talk, and everything then reflecting the grace of God. Now there's one other very important section which has to do then with affliction and suffering. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. Now sometimes you will see someone who is afflicted with something and God does not intervene to do anything for them. God does not heal them though they've prayed, though they've been anointed or whatever, and God has another purpose in mind for them. Now we have one such a lady, Esther Dreisinger, who is much that way, and she has done more to help people in her state of weakness than she could have done any other way because of the grace of God that is given to her for that very purpose. Now, in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul is talking about his affliction that he had. Let's begin in verse 5. This is when he had the vision and he didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body, and he didn't know. But he says, verse 5, of such an one will I glory, yet not of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. We know that he had this terrible eye condition. Terrible eye condition, where in Galatians it said that they didn't even want to look upon him. And when he wrote the book of Galatians, it was with such large letters so they could read it. It says, the messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that it was a demon, because obviously Paul was not bothered with demons. A messenger comes from the word angelos, which is also translated angel. This has to do with a messenger, or probably was a messenger from Satan. Bam, just like it was with Job, the disease was upon him. But that doesn't mean that it was there on him, or that he was demon-possessed, or that he was demon-bothered. In other words, God allowed that messenger of Satan to afflict him with this affliction, and then obviously left him. Just like during the affliction of Job. Was Satan there with him all the time? No, only to afflict him. When the affliction was gone, it was Job and his three friends, and then God up there listening to what's going on. Satan was not there, so there are some people who thought that this means that Paul had a demon with him all the time just to kind of correct him. No, he had an affliction which was a messenger from Satan. And once he received it, then it was to buffet him, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this I besought the Lord thrice, that is three times, that it, Now notice it. See, not he. It. Whatever the illness was. Might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And so, understanding fully the grace of God, he understood what it meant to be afflicted. Now, there are several scriptures that we want to cover in the opening and closing of some of the epistles. Let's go to 1 Peter, the first chapter. And it's interesting that if you go through and study it, Paul and Peter talk more about the grace of God than any of the others. Here, 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 2. I'm only going to cover just a couple, and then we will end the series with the grace of God with this. But it is very important for us to understand that when they wrote their epistles, and when they wrote these letters, and they said, the grace of God be with you, grace and peace and love and mercy of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, there is an actual blessing that comes with that. See, it was a very important thing that they put it there. And here the Apostle Peter says, here in verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now that is quite an introduction, and lots of times we go studying along and, well, we want to get to the important things, so yep, we cut out the first verses and we cut out the last verses, and we don't realize how important that is for us. So you go through and you study those and you read those, and they are important to us. And I'm just trying to conserve time rather than go through and just repeat all of them. Let's go to Romans 16 and verse 20, and we will see one of the closings of the Apostle Paul. Romans 16 and verse 20. Okay, he does it twice here in Romans 16. Verse 20 says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, amen means so be it. So he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. It means he wants the grace of God with you. Down here to verse 24 now. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that's one of his more powerful endings there. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Okay, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. That means to be spiritually mature. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit, that is the fellowship, the inner fellowshipping of the Holy Spirit with you, of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So that's almost one of the best endings that you could have right there. Galatians 6 now. Galatians 6 and verse 18. It says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what this says. Be with your spirit. That is in the spirit of your mind. Amen. That's a significant verse, isn't it? And here it's the last one. I don't think we've read that one very many times. Let's finish here, and we'll close by going to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians 6 and verse 23. Ephesians 6 and verse 23. It says, "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love." You see, grace and love go together. "That love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." And that will be a good place to end the series here concerning the grace of God. And I will have this all typed up and sent out to you so that you will be able to study through all of the other scriptures. But it might be very inspiring for you to read through. Just set a goal and read through the first 3 or 4 verses and the last 3 or 4 verses of every one of the epistles of Paul. And I think you will see how much the grace of God is involved in our lives actively, just like it said there, "And the grace of God be with your spirit."
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for